Matthew is presenting Jesus as the king, a king who not only comes to save us, but who then calls us to follow him in a life of personal and continuous commitment. This new life begins as we repent of our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now in this magnificent Sermon on the Mount, contained in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is explaining what it means to follow him. We are to follow Jesus, but what does that mean in our daily lives? In the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus first deals with our actions, with our attitudes, what we are inside, what kind of people we are, those who are poor in spirit, those who are merciful, those who are peacemakers, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. But then what we are inside becomes apparent outside. So last time we thought of our Lord Jesus Christ, who says to those who follow him, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Salt permeating the corruption, light illuminating the darkness. Now, as Matthew is writing, particularly to a Jewish audience, and as he is unfolding his teaching, and as he's sitting there with his disciples and telling them what it is to follow him, perhaps some might think, why doesn't Jesus simply tell us to follow the Mosaic law? After all, it is God-given. Or perhaps Jesus has come to abandon the old Mosaic covenant, to say that has now gone and something new has come. In our verses today in Matthew 5, first of all, in verses 17 through 20, Jesus summarizes his relationship to the Mosaic law. And then he gives examples, as we will see in the Sermon on the Mount. He gives his interpretation of the law. So let's first read together Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. I know you're at home. Perhaps you want to stand up, and perhaps you as a family or you on your own, say these words with me. There's something dynamic as we actually speak out the word of God. "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." If you're at home, you can now be seated. Now, these verses are not the easiest to understand, but they're very, very important. And as I've studied them over the last few weeks, they really have impressed me. And I trust that you will listen attentively. As I say, not the easiest to understand, but I think you will have a fresh understanding as Jesus comes and deals with the law. Now, when we talk about the law, I think there are two extremes, and each of us probably in our own lives swing between these two extremes. First of all, there is what I would call the legalist. The legalist measures spirituality by how strictly the laws are observed. The legalist likes laws, and he measures his own spirituality and the spirituality of others by how closely they form to the law. Some legalists believe that the law, in fact, is the way of salvation. If you obey most of the commandments most of the time, at the end of the day, God will reward you by your obedience to the law, by admitting you into heaven, into the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's the way of religion. Religion basically says, do this, don't do that. It is, of course, salvation by works. Salvation based on what we do, and that is totally contrary to the word of God from Genesis through Revelation. No, we have learned, I trust, that salvation is not by us doing things, but salvation is by grace alone, God's grace alone, received through faith alone, in Christ and Christ alone. So while religion says do, true Christianity, authentic Christianity, says done. Not what we are doing, but what our Lord Jesus Christ has done, that God in great love has sent his Son to die for our sins and to accomplish salvation as he cries on the cross, it is finished, the work is finished, it's all done. And it extends to us in the grace of God and is to be received simply by faith. So a little boy, a little girl can turn from their sin and look to Christ and receive him as their Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yes, we're saved by grace alone. But even those of us who believe in salvation by grace alone can still be characterized by legalism. Legalists are always trying to put other people right. They're concerned, they're almost obsessed with the externals, the outward appearance, how we dress, how we act, how closely we conform to the rules and the regulations. And they love looking at others. The scribes and Pharisees in the Gospels are prime examples of the legalist. These scribes and Pharisees were meticulous, yes, meticulous, in their observance of the law. They added their own interpretations. They added their own traditions and judged others by whether or not they conform to their idea of the law and the traditions of the fathers. Legalists, like the scribes and Pharisees, tend to be harsh, hypocritical, very pedantic, very self-serving, and judgmental. Have you noticed in life that sometimes those who are the most judgmental of others are the greatest sinners themselves? They're judging others, but they refuse, as it were, to judge themselves. That's why Jesus said in the Gospels of the scribes and the Pharisees, don't do as they do. No, they sound very pious. They sound very spiritual, but there's an inner hollowness and an inner barrenness. That's the legalist. Then on the other extreme, there is what we could call the antinomian. Antinomian, anti in Greek is against, Greek for law is nomos, so we have this word, antinomian. That's someone who wants to be totally free of the law. You have the legalist on one hand, a meticulous observance of the law, and loves the fine points of the law. On the other hand, here is the antinomian, Mr. Antinomian. Not only does he not like laws, he lives as he likes. Now, he may call himself a Christian, but he can live like the devil on a Saturday night and come to Calvary Church and sing like an angel on a Sunday morning. That's the legalist. Sin doesn't seem to bother him at all. He's got no time for the laws, no time for the commandments. And he gets false comfort by saying, well, Jesus accepts me whatever I do. Jesus loves me. I believe in God's grace. And whatever I do, God still loves me. Don't judge me. And he lives his life as if there were no commandments at all. The antinomian presumes on the grace of God. They look on God's laws, not as commandments, but as suggestions. Commandments, oh, that's for the Old Testament. I live in the life of grace. Don't talk to me about commandments. Two extremes, both totally contrary to the word of God. But according to Jesus, what is the place of the law? Now, our verses will help us tremendously this morning. I'm going to say, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, and he's also the interpreter of the law. First of all, the law is not abolished by Jesus, but fulfilled. That's verse 17. Do not think, this is Jesus speaking, that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. There it is. Jesus did not come to abolish the law. By the law, he means the Mosaic law. He didn't come to disregard the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The law is not abolished by Jesus, but is fulfilled by Jesus. Now, when Jesus refers in verse 17 to the law and the prophets, he's referring to all of the Old Testament scriptures. It can be summarized in this, the law and the prophets. And Jesus is saying, I didn't come to abolish them, but rather I came to fulfill them. Now the question, the rather difficult question is, what does Jesus mean when he says, I didn't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them? Well, Jesus certainly fulfilled the law by living in perfect obedience to the law of God, unlike us. Not one of us could obey the law of God perfectly. So Jesus certainly fulfilled the law by living a perfect life. Every single detail was obeyed by our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, all of the prophecies, all of the messianic promises of the Old Testament find their perfect fulfillment in Jesus Christ. I come, says Jesus, not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. But I think there's more here. Jesus fulfills the law not only by explaining the full meaning of the law, and we're going to see that this morning, but by declaring that its completion, the completion of the law, is in him, the person of Jesus, in a fresh way. That is, all of the law, all of the prophets were anticipating the coming of Jesus. And Jesus brings the law and the prophets to perfect fulfillment. For example, the beginning of Mark's gospel, when Jesus begins his public ministry, we read in Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was arrested, John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. Isn't that interesting? John the Baptist is arrested. Jesus comes beginning his ministry proclaiming the kingdom of God. First thing he says is this, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So Jesus is both the fulfillment of Scripture and the interpreter of Scripture. That is, all of the Old Testament must be viewed through the person, through the ministry, and the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don Carson says, I think very helpfully, Jesus shows the direction in which the law points. You're wondering about the law? Look at Jesus. Jesus shows the direction in which the law points. Putting it another way, all of the law, all of the prophets point to our Lord Jesus Christ. So followers of Jesus cannot be antinomian. Jesus is saying, I didn't come to abolish the law of the prophets. I came to fulfill them. So the law is going to continue. But understand this. The law is going to be continued to be taught, but here's the point. Jesus teaches it not as the law of Moses, not as the old covenant, but as fulfilled and interpreted in and by himself. That is, Jesus is the culmination of the Mosaic law and the prophets. So verse 17, first statement about the law is not abolished by Jesus, but fulfilled. Secondly, verse 18, the law is not passed away until all is accomplished. For truly I say to you, notice the importance of this, truly I say to you, Jesus is teaching his disciples, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Jesus has come, and the law is going to be seen in a different light. It's not going to pass away until everything is accomplished down to the minutest detail. Here Jesus refers to the iota and the dot of the law. I was brought up in the King James, and the King James here refers to the jot and the tittle of the law. Now, what is the iota? The iota, there it is. There is the Hebrew alphabet from right to left. And you'll see there the circle. That is a yod. It is the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, very much like an apostrophe we have in English. And so Jesus is saying that that heaven and earth will not pass away, not a iota, not a yod of the law will pass until all is accomplished. And then we have the dot or the tittle. What is that? The dot, ESV, the tittle, if you're using King James, refers to the tiniest part of a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The yod is a letter. A tittle is a difference, the tiniest part of a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So you can see one letter at the top and then the other one by its side. Hardly any difference at all. That is the tittle. Do you get the point? The smallest stroke in the Hebrew alphabet, which distinguishes one letter from another, will not pass away until all is accomplished. That is amazing, isn't it? Jesus believed in the enduring validity and inspiration of the Old Testament as the Word of God. He's going to say in John 10, verse 35, Scripture cannot be broken. What view does Jesus have of Scripture, of the highest of Scripture? Even one little letter, the smallest letter, even one little part of the alphabet is part of the Word of God. Down to its minutest detail, the Old Testament Scripture is the Word of God and endures forever. Sometimes people ask me, why do you make so much of the Bible? Jesus made much of the Bible, as we just read. This is the Word of God. Yes, every letter, every stroke, every part is the inspired Word of God. And so at Calvary Church, we believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. We honor the whole of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, as the Word of God. Jesus then is saying, He is the fulfillment of all of Scripture, and He also is its authoritative interpreter. Notice how He begins, verse 18, For truly I say to you, He fulfills Scripture and He interprets Scripture. So first, the law is not abolished by Jesus but fulfilled, verse 17. Secondly, the law is not passed away until all is accomplished, verse 18. Verse 19, the law is not to be relaxed, but is to be obeyed and taught, verse 19. Are you following this? Please concentrate. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so, the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of God. That's interesting, fascinating, isn't it? The one who relaxes one of the least of the commandments is going to be least in the kingdom of heaven. But the person who humbly obeys the word of God and teaches the word of God will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I don't know about you, but that makes me stop and think. You say, who is Jesus? You say, who is he to say this? That's the point. He's God incarnate, fulfills the law and interprets the law. Who is he? He's the king, Matthew has been telling us. And a king must be obeyed. You're a follower of the king. You rejoice today that your sins are forgiven, that you're at peace with God, that you've been saved by grace. How wonderful. But here's the question. Are you obeying the king. See, those who enter the kingdom of heaven are those who do the will of my Father. We're going to see in Matthew chapter 7 that at the last day, people are going to say, Lord, Lord, let us enter in. And Jesus is going to say to them, no, no, I didn't know you. You're workers of lawlessness. You're disobedient. Who are the ones, Jesus says in Matthew 7, who enter the kingdom of heaven? Those who do the will of my Father. So I ask you, why do you disregard the commandments of Jesus? Why are you so casual in your view of the Word of God? What makes you think that you're greater than the King who's giving us his teaching, who's explaining to us what it means to live in the kingdom and how we're to follow him? He's saying in terms of the Old Testament law that the very smallest letter, the very smallest part of a letter is part of the Word of God. In Luke 6, verse 46, Jesus asks a penetrating question that I'm going to ask you. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Why is that? Why do you call Jesus Lord and then, as it were, turn your back on him and live your own life? No, followers of Jesus seek to obey his commands. Feeling convicted? There's more. Verse 20. For I tell you, Jesus is going to use that expression over and over again in Matthew 5. I tell you, he's speaking with authority here. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, we read that when Jesus finished these sayings, that's chapters 5, 6, and 7, the crowd were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Yes, he has perfect authority. He's the king, the fulfillment of the law, and the interpreter of the law. Now look at verse 20. For I tell you, here it is, he is the fresh interpreter of the law. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. As I read that and studied that, that shocked me. I thought, what on earth can that mean? That my righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. On the face of it, it's an astonishing statement, as the Pharisees and the scribes were well known for their meticulous observance of the law. So how can my righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? I challenge you. Pastor Hathaway prayed regarding your giving. And perhaps you gave 10% of your income this morning. Do you know what the scribes and the Pharisees did? Not only did they tithe of their money, they tithe of the herbs they had. Jesus says in Matthew 23, you tithe of the mint and the dill and the cumin. Imagine that. Talk about being meticulous, that you're actually giving a tithe of herbs. Like, we never even think about it. Is your righteousness greater than that? Jesus is saying that if our righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I want to enter the kingdom of heaven, don't you? Now, Jesus, let's back up a little bit here. Jesus is not teaching salvation by works. Who's Jesus speaking to? Verse 1, he's talking to his disciples, to those who have repented, to those who have believed in him. I say again, salvation is not by works. It's not by keeping the law. None of us could do that anyhow. Salvation is entirely through the pure and free grace of God, based on the person and the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus. We receive his righteousness. We sang about that, dressed in his righteousness. Salvation is a gift as we receive the righteousness of Christ. But then, having been saved, Here's the point Jesus is making, that we must now live righteous lives. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Seek first, says Jesus, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But listen, this is very, very important. God never intended our relationship with him to be a matter of fulfilling his laws through the discipline and determination of our own wills. That's what the Pharisees tried to do. Here's the law. They added to it. Their spirituality was measured by their meticulous observance of the law. No. What does God seek? God seeks a love relationship with us. Not just an outward legalistic observance of the law. That's the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus is interpreting the law by dealing, as we will see, not so much with the external action, but with the internal and with the personal love of our hearts. And we see the outworking of this in verses 21 through the end of Matthew 5. We'll see one example this morning. Let me illustrate it this way. Over the years, I've had more than one husband who's come to me who's been struggling in his marriage and says, give me some help. How can I improve my marriage? How can I get through to my wife? Now, he's thinking of me prescribing, saying, you've got to have a date night. Give her flowers every other week. Give her a box of chocolates or plan a vacation with her. In other words, he wants to do certain things to please his wife. I think of one case many years ago where a couple were in fact separated. They were members of the church where I was pastoring, and they had separated because of the difficulties between them, and the man was trying to reestablish a relationship with his wife, but his wife, because of her hurt and her pain, was very, very slow to respond to him. So I said to him one time, I said, well, ask her out. And perhaps in a restaurant, a different atmosphere, you can begin to speak to her. I said, I know you want to start living with her in the home, but she won't have that. So this is a step towards that. I thought it was fairly good advice. And he said, yeah, he said, I'm going to try that. And so after some time, I met with his wife separately, and I said, how are things going? And she said, did he tell you that he took me out? I said, oh, that's great. And I said, you got a chance to talk over things. And she said, he took me to McDonald's. I thought, there is a very romantic man, you know, over your Big Mac and that big tumbler of Coke you're talking. No. He was totally on the wrong track. What that wife wants, and what every wife wants, is not so much a husband to do certain things. Yes, there's a place for the doing of the certain things. But what the wife wants is the love of her husband's heart. When the heart is right, and when there is that love relationship, these things follow. Of course, there's nothing wrong with giving flowers. It's a good idea. Or a box of chocolates or whatever. But marriage is not, at the very heart of the marriage, is not these doing of things. It is a love relationship. And these things then flow not out of a sense of duty, not out of a sense of ticking the box, but out of a heart of love. So, back to our passage. Those who simply try to obey the rules to check the box, I've done this, I've done this, I've done that, will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the point. The scribes and the Pharisees were so concerned with the outward, literal, and minute observance of the law that they missed the whole point. We will see that Jesus is not only concerned with the specific sins, such as murder and adultery and the other ones mentioned in Matthew 5, his primary concern is, do we love him? Are we following him obediently? That's why this interpretation of the law in the following verses is so brilliant and also so convicting. Question is, do you love the Lord Jesus? If you love someone, you seek to please them. If you love Jesus, you will obey him. Jesus says that if you love me, you will what? You'll keep my commandments. You'll do what you're told. You will humbly follow me. This is the righteousness of the true believer, that we seek righteousness. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that flow, that godly desire that we have to follow Jesus and to please Jesus flows from a relationship of love for and trust in our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you get that? And in the following verses, 21 through the end of the chapter, we have six examples of a righteousness which exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus is the authoritative interpreter of the law. Of course he is. He's God. All of this scripture is pointing to Christ. And now he comes. And notice the occurrence of an expression. For example, we read in verse 20, "For I tell you," now look at verse 21, "you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder." Verse 22, "but I say to you." Verse 26, "truly I say to you." Verse 21, "you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you." Verse 31, "it was also said," verse 32, "but I say to you." Verse 33, "again you've heard that it was said of old," verse 34, "but I say to you." Verse 38, "you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you." Verse 43, "you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies." You get the point? Jesus, in verses 21 through 26, gives an example of his interpretation of the law. And I'll very quickly deal with this one example, and we'll think of the others later. Verse 21. So he's told us his relationship to the law. Now he's going to demonstrate his brilliant interpretation of the law. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder." That's true. That's the sixth commandment. That's right. "You shall not murder. And whoever murders shall be liable to judgment." Death. Verse 22, "but I say to you," you ready for this? "that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you'll never get out until you've paid the last penny." Here is Jesus giving his interpretation of the sixth commandment, "you shall not murder." One of the Ten Commandments, one of the big ones. Is murder wrong? Of course it is. Murder is an attack on the sovereignty of God. It's God who gives life and God who takes life. Of course murder is wrong. It's sinful. And Jesus is reaffirming that. But notice how Jesus interprets this commandment and brings it to fulfillment. "But I say to you," yes, you've heard of old, "you shall not murder. But I say to you." And what does Jesus do? He goes beyond the outward observance. Not only must you refrain from killing someone, you shall not murder. You ready for this? If you have anger in your heart, if you insult your brother, if you show contempt to someone, if you call someone an idiot, stupid, a fool, you are liable, verse 22, you are liable to the hell of fire. My. You think Jesus is soft? This is serious. This is how you can commit murder. And if you do that, if that's the way you treat people, you're liable to end in hell, just as much as the individual who actually takes the life. You see, Jesus is saying that the commandment of murder is not just an act, but it's an attitude. You see, at the root of murder is anger. And if you've got this anger, Jesus is saying, seek peace with your brother whenever there's an anger between you. Now, the importance of treating people with love, respect, dignity, and mercy is fundamental to the teaching of Jesus. Here it is. When you're angry with your brother, when you treat him with contempt, you need to resolve that anger as quickly as possible, Jesus is saying. What's Jesus doing? Is he abolishing the law? No, he's not abolishing the law. Murder is still sinful. Of course it is. He's giving a fresh interpretation of the law as the authoritative interpreter of the law, because the law was pointing forward to Jesus. And now Jesus comes and says, yes, you've heard that of old. But his teaching leaves all of us wondering, do I have anger in my heart? Not just an outward action of murder, so I don't actually kill someone, but I treat them as if I want them excluded. I may have such hate in my heart against someone. I never want to see them. They're stupid. They're a fool. I wish they were dead. Go away. Shouting, insults, curse words. We hear it. We hear it on the roads with drivers. We hear people shouting at referees during a sports event. People shouting abuse to law enforcement officers. Think of the speech of some politicians, perhaps in your own family, colleagues at work, bosses, treating people with contempt. William Barclay gives this illustration. He says, there's a rabbinic tale of a certain rabbi, Simon ben Eliezer. He was coming from his teacher's house and feeling uplifted at the thought of his own scholarship, erudition, and goodness, puffed up, proud. A very ill-favored passerby gave him a greeting. The rabbi didn't return the greeting, but said, you raka, in Greek in verse 22 of our text. The word is raka. It's translated in ESV as insult. So the rabbi insulted the man. You raka. How ugly you are. Are all the men of your town as ugly as you? You ever spoken like that to someone? Know how the passerby responds. That, said the passerby, I do not know. Go and tell the maker who created me how ugly the creature he has made. Brilliant response, isn't it? Contempt. Just think of our world. We see it on Facebook. We hear it on the news. We hear it even from leaders. And how our language has come down and people are so angry at everyone. Says Jesus, that's murder. And the law, you shall not murder, is now fulfilled in Jesus as he gives this interpretation. You do not treat people like that. They're made in the image of God. God has made them however they look, however they are, made in the image of God. And the Apostle John, following the interpretation of Jesus' teaching here, writes, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. That's what Jesus is saying. You hate your brother, you're a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. No, this is serious. So, as we conclude, what's Jesus doing? Jesus is not abolishing or abandoning the law and the prophets. We see that. Jesus is interpreting the law and fulfilling the law in light of his own person and ministry. So as a follower of Jesus, I'm not under the Mosaic law as an external code of conduct. It's very interesting. At the end of Matthew, when Jesus commissions his disciples to go and make disciples of all of the nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. He doesn't say, teach them the law and the prophets. He says, no, I want you to teach everything I commanded you. We're now under the law of Christ. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 14, that we fulfill the whole law when we love our neighbor as ourselves. He says we fulfill the law of Christ in Galatians 6, verse 2, when we bear one another's burdens. Am I free from the law? No, I'm not free from the law. I'm following the King. I'm following the interpreter of the law. And I demonstrate my love for him by obeying him humbly, following his commandments. I'm not under the law of Moses. I'm under the law of Christ. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have repented of their sins, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, have received the righteousness of Christ. And now, hear me, my dear brothers and sisters, we must be characterized by righteousness. So again, I ask you, are you obeying King Jesus? How does that look like in your life? Are you obeying him? You say, what does that look like? It looks like this. Not only do we not murder, we're not angry and insulting. Not only do we not commit adultery, as we'll learn next week, we do not lust after someone's wife or husband or another woman or another man. Not only do we love our neighbors, we love our enemies, Jesus is going to say. You say, oh, this is too much. How can this be accomplished? I'm overwhelmed with this. I'm glad you say that. Yes, we come short. We come short of the glory of God. But listen to the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is that you've broken the law. You've broken the Mosaic law. You've broken the law of Christ. Who has not had anger? Who has never had lust? Who has always loved their enemies? We're all sinful. We're all broken men and women and boys and girls. But the answer of the gospel is come to Christ. Acknowledge your brokenness and ask him for mercy and forgiveness, and he'll forgive you. He's the one who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Call out to him. And not only, please hear me, not only will Jesus Christ forgive all of your sins, that's a miracle. Another miracle is that the very Spirit of Christ will live in you. So Paul says, it's not me who's living, though. It is Christ living in me. What is the law? Jesus has asked. What's the great commandment? This is it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's all of the law. Do that. Love God. Love your neighbor. And ask the Spirit of God, if you're a follower of Christ, who indwells you, to give you strength, to give you insight, to give you an increasing desire to obey your master, our magnificent Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul writes in Galatians 8 that the righteous requirement of the law, as interpreted by Jesus, I'm adding, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, that the very Spirit of God lives in us, convicting us, giving us the strength. And when we sin, we ask for forgiveness. And here then is what I must do. I must love Christ with all of my heart. I must trust Christ with all of my heart. And I must obey him, to trust him, to love him and obey him. And that will have a tremendous impact. Think of it, brothers and sisters, of the impact we will have when we follow Christ and we humbly obey the commandments of King Jesus. Help us, we ask our Father, to do that. We think of this righteousness which exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. We could never attain that by trying to obey the law, whether it's the law of Moses or the law of Christ. We all come short Thank you for our Savior, our magnificent Savior, who not only is the King, but is the Savior and who loves us and forgives us. And his blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Help us now to love him, to humble ourselves, that we will love Christ with all of our heart, that we will trust him and obey him. In his precious name we pray. Amen.